Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Not only do we need to turn our eyes onto Jesus, but we are to have the eyes of Jesus as we read the Bible. Jesus understands the Bible correctly and truthfully, and so as we seek to understand it the way it was intended, its purpose, as far as God and the Holy Spirit are concerned, we need to look at it the way Jesus looked at it. His interpretation is our interpretation. And that's the passage that we're looking at here today. We've been looking at the Beatitudes. Remember, we talked about how that's to do with the who. we are. Who is so much more important than what we are or what we do. That's about the being, who we are in Christ, understanding all of that. Then last week we looked at verses 13 to 16 about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we talked about that's more to do with the doing. What are we to be? We are to be light. We're to be salt, and we talked about that. Now, the rest of chapter 5 is all about how we are salt and light in the various areas, aspects, and issues of life as we do life. But salt and light, that passage in the first part of this, is like a skeleton, if you like, that runs right through the rest of chapter 5. So in everything that is then said in chapter 5, there's this salt and light aspect that touches it all. Think of life as soup, as a big pot of soup. All the ingredients are there. We could think of the teaching of the scripture as a pot of soup as well. We could think of our need to understand how do we live. How do we live in an everyday situation? So think of this big pot of soup with all the ingredients in it, and all the vegetables and all of that sort of stuff, and maybe a bit of pasta and some salt and all of that, and the seasoning and the spices that we put in there. And there it is. It just sits there on the bench with all the right stuff in it. But until it's cooked, until heat comes into it, a lot of those ingredients won't mix in with one another. A lot of those ingredients won't sort of release their flavor and their, the nourishment that is within those ingredients. But with the heat bubbling away, there it is, and that the smell that's there just fills the house. And you know, the people that we invite to come to have the soup can smell it as they get out of their car. And, you know, all the neighbours down the street smell it. They all start lining up at our door. They want to taste this beautiful thing. If we think about duty, if we think about, you know, right and wrong and all of those sorts of things, the law, if we just think of it as it is, it's bland and bitter. All of chapter 5, if we think of it in terms of, okay, well, this is what it says we must do, da-da-da-da-da, and we go on through it all. It's like that pot of soup, in a sense, just sitting on the bench. It's there, yes, that's what it is, but there's no salt, there's no light, there's no nourishment necessarily out of that. We can hold all those things very firmly and hard and be strong about them in our life, but doesn't necessarily make us someone who is life-giving to others. It can sometimes make us someone who's very harsh and very dogmatic and very judgmental of others. There's got to be something more than just this, if you like, the letter of the law. Change the metaphor to bread. Think of bread and all the ingredients that you put in there, and you mix it all in together, and the seeds and all the other stuff that you put in there. Flour, I think you put in there somewhere along the line, and you mush it all up, and it's this great big gooey kind of thing. But then you put in the yeast, and the yeast has a huge impact on that lumpy, doughy dough. But it also needs to be cooked in the oven, doesn't it? And as it does, and the yeast starts to spread throughout, so all those other ingredients in that start to be unlocked, and there's this lump of dough that slowly rises up to this beautiful, wholesome, flavoursome loaf. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. It is the not just the capacity of receiving his life and it changing our life, but being a channel, if you like, to become life-giving to those around us. The liveliness, the illumination, all of those things are necessary. And that's why, remember in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God has spoken to us in many ways, in different portions, to the ancients and in the old days, through the prophets and the messengers and all of that. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. That's why we need to look at the scriptures through the eyes of Jesus, through the understanding of Jesus. He is almost like the oven, like the heat, like the yeast. Like, without that, all we'll be left with is just a dead sort of orthodoxy. A powerless, bland way of life that is all about conforming and not really about transforming and being transformed. The Pharisees, for example, were terrifically obedient. They had it all there, but it was like the pot of soup or like the bread without the dough, and it was all about conforming. And so when the Son of the Eternal One comes amongst them, they don't even recognize him. In fact, any sign of true spiritual life turns them against him. So, Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 18, sets the scene, and then we flow through all those other aspects that are there in the rest of the chapter. What does he say in those verses 17 to 18? That he's come not to throw away the law, but to fulfill the law. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. That's like that passage in Hebrews 1. And you can write that down to look at that as you reflect over this in the days to come. Christ came to fulfill the law. So we read Scripture through Christ, if you like. Christ's explanation, Christ's interpretation, and Christ's lived out example, just as Gary was sharing with us from the communion table. Christ's lived out example, which was totally harmonious with everything. It didn't seem to sit sometimes with other people as they looked at the scriptures. But if you're going to put that against Christ and his life, then obviously Christ has got the right end of the stick, if you like. For the true revelation of what the Bible is saying to us comes through Christ. He's the heat, the yeast, and the oven. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 17 to 48. I'm not going to go through it all. But you've got just about all kinds of eventualities, situations, issues that come up in life. Dealing with friendships here in this passage. Relationships. He's dealing with emotions. With communication. With marital relations. He's dealing with promises and broken promises. How we respond to that. Hurts. Demands. Civil responsibilities. It's all there. But can you see what Christ is doing as he goes through the law here? He takes these things, quotes what is there in the Old Testament or what is there amongst the custom of the people, and then he raises them up to new heights. He forces us, if you like, to take a deeper look into the letter, if you like, of the law. Look how many times he says it there. Verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told. But then verse 22. But I say, and the same down there in verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says, but I say to you, and then again down in verse 31, you've heard the law that says, verse 32, but I say to you, in verse 33, you've also heard that our ancestors were told, in verse 34, but I say to you, and down in verse 38, you have heard the law that says, verse 39, but I say to you, verse 43, you have heard the law that says, verse 44, but I say to you. So we must follow Christ's interpretation if we were to look at each of these issues. Again, not in detail. But the first area talks about murder, anger and murder. Well, it doesn't actually talk about anger, but that's what Jesus does. He starts with murder, but then he gets people to see it's about anger. It's about something much deeper than just the outer action. Same in the next section about adultery. Starts off talking about adultery, but he then actually takes that deeper into lust. The next area about divorce. He takes what's very common there, and what was practiced in those days was that a man could divorce his wife for just about anything. Wife could never divorce a husband. And so he takes it down there and he includes both. He brings the woman up to exactly the same standing in terms of and reduces it from just about anything to just the heart of what destroys a marital relationship, where there's been unfaithfulness. The next passage about vows, and that those vows lead us in then to him talking about revenge, where vows are broken, where hurts are given. The law is talking about revenge, punishment. Jesus talks about mercy. down the end talks about hating, loving your neighbour and hating your enemy. But Jesus talks about love and flows on from that. So you see what Christ's doing? He's taking the external, if you like, and he's then going into the internal. It's not about, you know, what did he say of the Jews? You're like, well, what? But that was just the external. It's what's going on internally that is just as important and, in fact, more important. Christ raises much deeper considerations because he starts getting into the area of motivations. He brings insight into the situation. He brings balance in. And we see this, don't we, in the Gospels, again, as Gary reminded us today. Christ's dealings with people. And his dealings with those people who want to test him about certain issues and things. Christ, on the one hand, is taking it deeper. But on the same time, Christ stirs us. Christ challenges us. Christ disturbs us. Because he shows us there are deeper implications than the outer rule-keeping, which is about conforming. He takes us into the inner, which is about transforming. Christ transforms us. These things that he's talking about here, look at it right down the end. You've heard verse 43 that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. You see, embracing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, it's about changing control of the throne of our life. It's about being cleansed and forgiven of all that holds us back, not just our sins in a moral sense, but our damage, our hurts, our pains that cause us to act in certain ways. And as we understand, so even though that seems to say a huge thing, that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute them, that's what the children of God do. We have a choice. It's not automatic. We're not robots. We have a choice in that moment to hate or love. If we are brave enough to choose to love, then the power of the Holy Spirit will flow through us and will love. The willingness is ours. The power, the transformed life is God's to do in us. And that's what he says right down the bottom there again to in verse 48. You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're talking about harmony, living a life that is in step, if you like, with the Spirit. Church is supposed to be about transforming any Christian community, any Christian home, around the table, deacons' meetings, Bible studies, any kind of interaction that happens during the week, as Emily was praying for those folk that God brings along our path. The transforming life of God in us. You're the salt of the earth. What good if salt has lost its flavour? You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop. It cannot. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we struggle with these things because we find it easier to just make a whole lot of rules and shoulds, or to throw them all away and do nothing and just do whatever we please. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that your way is beyond both of these ways. Lord, as we respond to your word, not just today, but day by day, as we respond to you and the circumstances and opportunities that come up to us day by day to make choices. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, help us to remember at those times that we belong to you. That not only that therefore we live in a particular way, but that therefore we can live in a particular way through your Spirit. Loving Heavenly Father, we give our lives to you afresh today. And we pray that you would refresh us and renew us moment by moment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.